Good afternoon, everyone. On this Sabbath day, with all that's going on around us at the moment, like the start of the Olympics, if you watched any of that yesterday afternoon, or like last weekend where we had the Colorado movie massacre, or like this ongoing presidential election crisis, or maybe what's happening in Syria, it's easy to get caught up in everything. You know, I know personally, you'll watch too much Fox News and you're going to get all riled up and bent about all kinds of stuff. But as you know nowadays, most of what goes on seems to be bad news. And I don't know about you, but in my mind at least, there's definitely a sense of urgency, an attitude, a feeling of urgency, if you will. And in all of that, it's easy to feel inadequate, to feel unprepared, to feel unworthy of the events that are happening around us. You have a sense that something's going on, but you don't quite know what it is. Every once in a while, it helps to review people of the Bible, to see how they started, to see what happened to them, see how they ended up. It helps to realize that people of the Bible really weren't that different than you and I. And it helps to realize our great potential. And it helps to realize that God does indeed have everything under control. As an example, you could look at the life of David. And when you look at David's life, God had great plans for David. For example, he was anointed king of Israel when he was but a boy. However, if you look into David's life, many aspects of his life were less than perfect. Even if you were to overlook the incident with Bathsheba, his family and his family life was a complete mess. And yet, David was considered a man after God's own heart. And I would encourage you to study into the life of David on your own. It makes for an encouraging and an interesting study. But today I'd like to take some time and I'd like to look at another Bible character and look into his life. And that's the life of Peter. Peter of the New Testament. And as we go through this example, I'd like for you to take notice of Peter's potential. I'd like for you to notice that Peter indeed made some mistakes in his life. We'll take a look at how Peter got it, and then we'll see the end result. And I think by going through this, we'll see that Peter really wasn't that different than you and I. And I personally feel it provides hope and comfort for us in today's world. If you look in the Old Testament, Peter is mentioned all over the place. And I never really realized this until you got looking into it. You're familiar with some of these stories, but you never realized that it was Peter. And I know personally, as you go through, that nowadays, the name Peter jumps out at you everywhere I go. For example, it was Peter who refused to have his feet washed. It was Peter who cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. It was Peter who noticed the withered fig tree. Peter was one of the three who witnessed the transfiguration of Christ. It was Peter who had the vision of the clean and unclean meats. And as we get into this, I'd like to give you a little background on Peter. As you may remember, his name wasn't originally Peter. His name originally was Simon. And the meaning of Simon means hearer, or one who hears. He was the son of a man named Jonas, and he was brought up in his father's occupation, that of being a fisherman. He had a brother, Andrew, and he and his brother Andrew were partners with James and John, the two sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen, and they were business partners. And if you notice, this is helpful because you'll often see John, James, and Peter grouped together in different things that go on in the New Testament. And when you look at it, they were friends for a long time before they got put together as apostles. Andrew and Peter, along with James and John, were all disciples of John the Baptist before they met Christ. And then when Christ came along, they decided to follow Christ. If you would, let's start out today in John 1. And we can see this event in Peter's life. John 1. And I'd like to start reading in verse 35. I'd like to read verses 35 through 42. So John 1, starting in verse 35. And it says, again, the next day, John, and that's John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came, and they saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. He said, now that it was about the 10th hour, so it was later in the day. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone or a rock. As you notice at this very first meeting, the first time Christ ever laid eyes on Simon, he gave him the name of Cephas, or the rock, or a stone. And when you look at it at this point, Simon and the others simply looked at Jesus as a teacher. And their external positions didn't change. They went back to being fishermen at this point. It was later on that Christ ordained Simon, along with 11 others, and officially changed his name to Peter. And we can see that if you would turn to Mark 3. Mark 3, I'd like to read verses 13 through 19. Starting in verse 13. And it says, "And he went," and this is Christ, "went up onto the mountain and called to him those that he himself wanted, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out demons." It says, "Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, to whom who betrayed him." And they went into a house. So did you notice at the very first meeting that we talked about, where Jesus saw Simon, he gave him the name Cephas, the rock. And from this point, then he reiterates again here in Mark that he's now calling Simon Peter, which is the same as the Cephas means rock. So from that point forward, Peter was considered one of the top, if not the top, apostle. And every listing of the apostles, he's named first. And we don't know what qualifications he had that would put him first, whether it was his zeal, whether it was his energy, or his absolute devotion to Christ's person. Whatever it is, it presented him the ability to also be rash at certain times in his life. So herein lies the quandary with Peter. One moment he was saying the right things, he was doing the right things, and then suddenly his humanity would jump right to the forefront. And let's look at a couple of those examples today. Let's start in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And I'd like to read verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. It said, "And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And so they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter, notice, answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. So Peter correctly knew who Christ was. And it says here that wasn't human knowledge, but that it was from above. It was spiritually discerned, and that's how he knew. And from that, Christ said he would build his church upon that rock which was Peter. It's incredibly high praise. If you notice when there that he said that he give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. When you think about that, how much higher praise can you get? But now let's keep reading, starting in verse 20. And then he commanded again, Christ commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So here we see shortly after Jesus gave him high praise, giving him, said, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Here, just a few scriptures later, he's calling him Satan. And he rebuked him. And he told Peter that he was favoring and that he savored not the things of God, but the things of man. So we see a good and a bad side to Peter. Let's look at another example a few chapters before in Matthew 14. Another example of Peter. Matthew 14, I'd like to read verses 25 through 29. This is the example of where Jesus walked on the sea. Starting in verse 25, it says, Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And notice who speaks up here. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And we're all familiar with this story. But you notice here, it's Peter who takes the initiative. It's Peter who asked Christ to bid him to walk out onto the water. And when Christ did, Peter, without hesitation, got out of the boat and started walking on water. Think about that for a minute. What would it take if you were in a boat and you grew up all your life around water? What would make you say, bid me to walk on the water at that point? As a human being, what would go through your mind to make you say that? So what did it take for him to actually ask to walk on the water and then to actually do it? Again, it definitely wasn't anything that came from his mankind or his human side that prompted him to do that. It had to have been spiritually discerned. Again, though, look almost immediately what happened. Continue in verse 30. But then when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? So almost immediately after he began walking on the water, Peter allowed his humanity to shine back through, and immediately he began to sink. Now let's jump ahead in the story. Let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2, again from various scriptures. I just want to bring out different aspects of them. Acts 2, and let's start in verse 1. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 of Acts 2. It says, Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as if a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was given, and the church was born. So who was it that stood up and preached? Look in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. and all that were there and all that heard his sermon were genuinely touched. And they asked what they could do. Drop down and we can see that in verse 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And from this point forward, Peter played a prominent part in the early church. So what was it that turned Peter from this attitude of now he's righteous, now he's human type of person into a powerful leader of the church? What was it? Was it only the fact that he received the Holy Spirit? Or perhaps maybe there was more to it? And that's what I'd like to look at the remainder of my time this afternoon. And I'd like to look at an event I believe really got Peter's attention. And it helped him to be focused on God. And where I'd like to go is John 21. Just a few pages back, it's the last chapter of John. John 21 and in verse 1. And it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself." Now this event happened sometime shortly after Christ's death and resurrection. In this account, if you read through it, it says there were seven of the disciples gathered together. And when they gathered, Peter had suggested that they all go fishing. And they had fished all night, if you read on down here, and they'd caught nothing. And in the morning, a stranger appeared on the shore, and he'd ask them, you know, if they caught anything. And they'd responded that no. And when they said that, he instructed them to cast in their nets one more time, and the net came up overflowing. And when it did that, at that point, then they recognized that the person on the shore was Jesus. And immediately they made their way to shore. And we can see that in verse 7 and verse 8. And it says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," which is John, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea." And if you look in the commentaries, they said when his outer garment, they actually said Peter was fishing naked, and he actually put clothes on. And what did he do? He immediately jumped into the sea, and he swam to shore. But it says the other disciples came in a little boat, for it was not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So it was Peter here that jumped into the sea. Nobody else jumped into the sea to swim ashore. It was Peter. The others got into a boat, and they rowed to shore. Now, if you go through this incident very carefully, there's a lot of detail that I've glossed over, and it makes for an interesting study, but that's a topic for another day. But let's pick up the story in verse 12. I'd like to read verses 12 through 14. And in verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And here this ties back into verse 1, where Jesus was walking along the shore. Now verse 14 says that this was the third time that he'd revealed himself to the disciples. And if you look at the commentaries and the order and everything, they will tell you that this was actually the seventh appearance made by Christ to different people after he had been resurrected. They will also say that this incident, and there's some disagreement there, but that the incident happened sometime between 8 and 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection. So it was just a few days after he had been resurrected. And when you think about it, the event here described in John happened sometime between the spring holy days and the day of Pentecost. Let's look in verse 15. And said, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter." Now for the next several verses here in the story, Christ turns his attention to Peter. Why Peter? Mark your place here. We'll come back here in a few minutes. But turn now to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, I'd like to read verses 31 through 35. And this part of the Bible is the last Passover. And again, we read through all of this during the Passover time. But Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. And then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter, here again, answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And so this was right after the Passover service had ended. And Jesus is here telling them that all would stumble. But it was Peter who said that everyone except him would stumble. He was brashly saying that in some ways he was better than the other disciples. He said he would rather die. But Christ went one step further, and he told Peter that he wouldn't just stumble, but that he would deny him, not once, but three times. And you know how the story went. Let's drop down to verse 74. And here, this is Peter, and it says, "And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then he went out, and he wept bitterly." At this point, let's turn back to John 21. We've got a little background here. And I want you to think about the setting here. And perhaps you haven't done this, but think about the setting. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. On Passover night, he'd stood up and he told everybody rather loudly that he would never stumble because of Christ. And yet Christ told him he would deny him three different times before morning. And guess what? Peter did just as Christ had said would happen. So not only was Peter ashamed, but now Christ had died, and he came back, and he was sitting there on the shore among them. Again, put yourself in Peter's place. How would you feel? Peter must have had conflicted feelings. He was overjoyed at seeing Christ again. He jumped out of the boat and swam to the shore. But at the same time, there must have been this weight of having known that you thoroughly screwed up just a couple of weeks before. Would anyone remember? Would Christ remember? Would he say anything? Would he do anything? The whole act of Jesus feeding them breakfast must have been very comforting. However, after the meal, Christ zeroed right in on Peter. And that pick up again starting in verse 15 of John 21. It says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," and here I'd like to read a section here, verses 15 through 17. "And Christ said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep." Now, when you do a quick read of that, there are several different things that are going on here all at the same time. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to break this into parts and kind of show you some of the little nuances that are going apart just in these three verses. First, notice how Christ addressed Peter. He didn't call him Peter any of these three times, or even Simon Peter. No, he speaks to him by his given name. He doesn't call him Cephas, nor Peter, the name that Christ had given him, but he called him by his original name, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonas. And he did that to remind him that everything wasn't as it was when Christ had left. So he's going back to before he had changed Simon's name. Remember back in Matthew 16, When Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was, because of Peter's answer, Jesus named him Simon Peter, the rock. But here in John 21:15, Jesus is reminding Peter that at that moment, he wasn't the rock. He was simply Simon. Now notice that Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He doesn't ask him, "Do you fear me? Do you honor me? Do you admire me?" But rather, "Do you love me?" So Christ here is looking for proof of that love. And as we saw back in Matthew, Peter had wept when he realized that he had failed Christ. So the question here is not, "Simon, how much have you wept?" or "How often have you fasted?" but rather, "Do you love me?" It's love that will make the other expressions of repentance possible. Before Christ could commit his sheep to his care, he had asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Christ has such a love for his flock that he will not trust it with any except those who love him. Now in these three verses, 15 through 17, there are actually two different words here used for the English word love. One word is phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, and it's related to a word we've commonly heard, Philadelphia. And it's a love that means to have an affection for, like friendship. It is a human love. The other love that is used here is agapeo, A-G-A-P-A-O. And it's a derivative of the word agape that we've heard used before. And it means to love deeply. It's a godly love. If you will, phileo means to love with the head, while agapeo means to love with the heart. So let's go through the verses again, verses 15 through 17, and plug in the correct versions of the word for love. Now in verse 15, Jesus asks Peter if he agapeo him. He used that, the godly love. Now Peter's response in verse 15 was that he phileo loved him. So Christ responded, asked the question with the godly love. Peter responded back with the human love. Again in verse 16, Jesus asked if he agapeo love him. And again, Peter responds that he phileo love him. So we seem to still have a disconnect. However, in verse 17, it's this time Jesus asked Peter if Peter phileo love him. And Peter responded that he did phileo love him. Now, when you think about it, this wasn't necessarily a slight on Peter's part, because at this point, he simply wasn't capable of expressing godly love. Now, in all three statements of professing his love for Christ, he appeals for Christ himself for the proof of it. He says, "You know that I love you." And in the third time in verse 17, yet even more emphatically, he said, "You know all things. You know that I love you." When you look at it, he doesn't ask his fellow disciples to vouch for him, nor does he think much about his own word, because he undoubtedly remembered when he speaks up on his own word, that doesn't often work well. Instead, he calls Christ himself to witness, because he's sure that Christ knew all things, and particularly that he knew the heart. So he calls on Christ directly. It says he was grieved when Christ asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" This could have been, and the commentaries will say this, that it could have been to remind Peter of the threefold denial of Peter of Christ. Or it could have been that Peter was concerned that Christ foreknew something else for him. After all, he'd already done that. He'd already predicted a future for Peter. And Peter had gone directly what Christ had said. Now, there's another change of terms in these three verses. In verse 15 and verse 17, for the word feed, Christ uses the word bosko, B-O-S-K-O. This word simply means to pasture or to feed. In verse 16, however, he uses the word poimeno, P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O, which signifies to tend to a flock. Not only to feed, but also to take care of, to guide, to govern, to defend the flock. Here Christ is saying it's not sufficient for Peter to offer the bread of life to the congregation, but he must also take care that the sheep are properly collected, that they're properly attended to, they're regulated, guided, and defended. So it's much more than just feeding. Three times here in these three verses, Christ committed the care of his flock to Peter. And he said, "Feed my lambs." Then he said, "Tend my sheep." And then he said, "Feed my sheep." Those whom Christ committed Peter's care were his lambs and his sheep. The church is the flock of Christ, which he has purchased with his own blood. And he's the chief shepherd, as you all know. And in this flock, some are lambs, young, tender, weak, while others are the sheep, grown to some strength and maturity. The shepherd here takes care of both. Now let's look in verse 18 and 19. In verse 18, Christ here is saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you will not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Here again, Christ is looking into Peter's future, and he tells them that he's going to die. It was not spoken of here as something that might happen, but as something that is certain to happen. Having charged him to feed his sheep, Christ here tells Peter that don't expect a life of ease and of comfort when you go through the ministry, but instead expect trouble and persecution, and that he would suffer ill for doing well. Now, if you read verse 18, it seems like a bit of a riddle to you and me. When I read through that, it doesn't say a whole lot to me. But it is well understood at that time, and the commentaries will back this up, at that time it meant crucifixion. Different commentaries have different years of his death, but it does appear Peter was crucified some 34 years after this event. Now, Christ ends verse 19 here with the admonition for Peter to follow him. And as he gets up to follow Christ, he notices that John is following him as well. And we see that starting in verse 20. So then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, again that's John, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Peter here asked Christ about John. Christ had told Peter how he was going to die. And perhaps out of curiosity, Peter was wondering about John. And he was asking Jesus about it. And Christ's response, in effect, is, "You know, it's really none of your business what I do with John. You need to follow me. You follow me." With that, the narrative ends. So I have to ask, why is this narrative important? What is there about this that I should remember for today? And the answer to that is to remind us to focus. In John, here in this chapter 21, and Christ, in the span of seven scriptures, encouraged Peter and gave him instruction and direction for going forward. And what did he say? First of all, he said he wanted to make sure that they loved him. One of the two great commandments is to have love for God. Jesus wanted to make sure that there was going to be a love of God. Secondly, he also wanted to make sure we were feeding the flock. Not just some of the flock, all of the flock. We're to edify, we're to uplift, we're to be there for each other. And finally, he instructs us to follow him. We can be caught up in the affairs of others, or what our neighbor is or isn't doing, or who we choose to support in the presidential election. But each and every one of us is to have a singular focus to follow Christ. So we've looked at the example of Peter today. We've gone through different aspects of his life. And if you look at it, in a lot of ways, Peter was a lot like you and I. He was a small businessman. He had a wife. He had partners in business. He would fit right in sitting here with the rest of us. He was also dedicated to the truth, following first John the Baptist and then Jesus Christ. He was dedicated to the truth of God, yet at the same time he made some rash, and you could consider them very stupid, decisions. That's not far-fetched from you and I, is it? I know I could volunteer for that. And yet Christ knew what kind of a person Peter was from the very first meeting. He knew of Peter's potential. And he knew that in spite of the dumb things that he might do, that potential was still there. Do you think it's any less for us? Christ knew our potential before he called us. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us out. And hopefully, the look we've taken into the life of Peter can serve as an inspiration and an encouragement as we go forward into this troubled world.